I like worship leading. I really, really enjoy it. And it's always kind of an interesting experience when you worship lead and then you do the preaching as well, because I just love to, like when I'm worshiping, just quite completely lose myself in it, and that to be my, you know, my all my attention. But the downside of that is that sometimes the Lord touches me and then I feel quite, I don't know, emotional. And so then preaching after that is, it's dangerous, eh? But I do really feel like that the Lord is here, and that he's blessing his children. That's us, his sons and daughters, and that's what we want. You know, I prepare some songs that we sing, and then I prepare a message to preach. But all we really want, the purpose of all of this is for all of us to be able to meet with the Lord Jesus, who loves us more than anything else. Who we can find our all in all. He's our all in all. Like that song that we sung this morning, "Be My Vision," oh, Lord, be my everything, my soul satisfy. It doesn't really make sense, my soul satisfy. Maybe my soul satisfied, my soul satisfier. I think that's what we want, eh? So my soul is satisfied, yeah. So Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your presence here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and all of us, we all come before you as children. Well, none of us are more worthy or more righteous than anyone else. There's no hierarchy in your kingdom, but we come before you with broken and contrite hearts. And you, Lord, you say that a broken and contrite heart you never despise. So we come before you, Lord. Please bless this time together. Amen. Yeah. Here's my title, Building on Rock. So some of you might recognize this building here. If you're from Wellington, you'll recognize this one over on Waterloo Quay. Just across the road from the train station, so it's actually pretty close to here. It's a pretty interesting building. It was built in 2009, had a valuation of, I think, from memory, $92 million, so pretty expensive. I think it's expensive. No, maybe not for a building like that. Sounds expensive to me. And it was the headquarters for became the headquarters for BNZ, the Wellington headquarters. And do you remember, going back in time, back to 2013, July, there was a bit of an earthquake on Sunday evening around 5 p.m. Tess and I remember it. We were doing our weekly groceries down at Pack and Save, and so everything started rocking around. You start going, this is not a great place to be in a Pack and Save, you know, with their big, you know, the crates on top of their things. And anyway, we weren't in the wine section, but we were nearby to it, and you could hear the wine bottles crashing on the ground. And then there was a lady who was yelling, "Run for the hills! The tsunami's coming!" That's what you're not meant to do. Don't panic. And so she ran off. She was out of there. But everybody else kind of wanders out pretty slowly. And we're like, what do we do with our groceries? Like, we'd almost finished. So we left our trolley there and we walked out. And I remember being out in the car park and overhearing a phone conversation where this person was calling home. They're saying, what did they say to you? Oh, make sure there's cushions in front of the TV. One lady's running for the hills because of a tsunami coming. The other was calling home to make sure the TV's going to be all right. and then we're like, well, so we'd almost finished. And then we were waiting outside going, well, what do we do? You know, so we go back in and our groceries are still there. We pay, we go home. And the only thing that had happened at home was it's funny, eh? Like we had glasses in our dish rack and none of those fell over. The only thing that fell over was this tiny little ornament, and that was it. But this building here, it got a bit damaged. It was 2013, so built in 2009, 2013, it got quite damaged, and so the employees weren't allowed back in. That was, the earthquake was the 6.3 Seddon earthquake. And they weren't allowed in for quite some time, and they did a whole lot of repairs, and eventually the employees were back in. And then along comes another earthquake. Now that one was a bit more memorable, the 7.8 on the Richter scale Kaikoura earthquake in November 2016, so just 2 years ago. Who remembers that one? Yeah, heck yeah, that was horrible. Once again, this building gets damaged, structural damage going on, and then just a few months ago, they decided that's it, it's toast, coming down. So built 2009, got damaged 2013. That's just 4 years later, and then 2016. That's it. It's a pretty short lifespan. Here's another building. This one is in France, in a wee town called Le Puy that Tessa and I visited. It's famous for its lentils. Yeah, Le Puy lentils. There you go. But this is quite cool because this building here was built in 962. So over 1,000 years. Can you see it? Really, really cool. On this volcanic rock. 962, some people came and built this chapel. When Tessa and I went there, we had no idea that this place was even there, but we saw it, and so we walked up the stairs and went inside it, and it was just really, really beautiful. You know how you're in these spaces, and there's something about them which is like sacred and tranquil and peaceful. And even though it was quite dark inside, I just remember it being this really peaceful place that, you know, I think people worship the Lord there, and the Lord was there. It was amazing. But interesting, this one here is over 1,000 years old. Oops, go back. That one there, it lasted, when it gets demolished, like 10 years, yeah, 9 years. Interesting. So why am I showing these? Well, yeah, I'm actually using that verse. Yeah, but yeah, interesting. Because I think that they're symbols and they represent something else. So I've got heaps of photos. This one's about foundations. So foundations are really, really important, eh? Last year, beginning of last year, Tessa was in her third trimester, and we thought, oh, now it's going to be a great time to extend our house. This happens to everybody. So our house was 70 square metres, and we decided we're going to add another 40 square metres. That's almost 60% bigger. And the hardest day of practical work was this part, was digging these stupid holes, really important holes, the pile holes. I was taking the photos, that's why you can't see me there. We've got... I knew someone was going to notice that, so I just preempted it. We've got Al here on the right, that's Tessa's dad, and we've got these two big, strong building labourers helping us. And the machine they're holding is called an auger. It's basically this drill that bores into the ground, and we had to dig these holes down to 1,800 mil, 1.8 metres. I'm 1.7 or something, so taller than me. And we had to do about 20 of them. And we had to do them all in that day because the next day we had the council inspector booked to come and do the so-called pile hole inspection. It was such hard work. We got to the end of it and we're all of us just exhausted, lying on the ground. And but it's quite good. So anyway, we had the council inspector. He came around the next day, inspected the holes to make sure they're all in the right place and also to make sure they're all the right depth. And the reason they do that is because, we have earthquakes in Wellington, and it's really important that you've got good foundations on your houses and your extensions. Without the good foundations, it would be a quick ride for us down to the bottom of the hill. One way to catch the train. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, 24-27. This is a really common passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Don't build your house upon the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. I've been practicing this. When the storms may come and go. I forgot on the rest. Peace of God, you will know. Yeah, it's a common song. common, can't remember it. L, that's Tess's dad, he'd say like this: a smart bloke would build his house on the rock. I won't go there. Anyway, smart bloke will build his house on the rock. And it's hard work. Like building foundations of the house is sort of that hard, unglamorous work. You can't see it later on. In itself, it's not that rewarding, but it's worth it later on to know that your house or your building is going to be able to get through the storms and floods and earthquakes. It's not complicated. This is not complicated. Jesus is talking about our lives. He's talking about making sure that we've got good foundations that we build our lives on. Because everybody knows that life throws the curveballs at us. And if we're wise, then we'll prepare for them. So then the question is, well, how do we prepare? And Jesus says that the best way to prepare is to be hearers and doers, to hear his words and act on them. He doesn't say that it's going to give us the ability to escape from the storms. Like looking at this passage, the storm came, it hit the wise man's house just as much as it hit the foolish man's house. They still had to go through the storms. But the difference is that the wise man's house survived, whereas the foolish man's house was demoed. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, Jesus said, Matthew 5:45. This is one of those stories that I really, really enjoyed when I was a child, because the imagery is really, really cool. It'd usually be the foolish man, he'd have this real flash house. Does anybody grow up in the church and this sounds familiar? The foolish man, he had his flash house down on the beach. He could watch the sea coming in. And the wise man, he had the kind of humble house built up on the rock. And that was kind of the imagery that I always associate with it. But this passage, we didn't really talk about it too much when I was at Sunday school, I don't think. But the passage comes at the end of this massive, wide-ranging preach that Jesus gave. He gave to this massive crowd the side of a mountain, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. So when he's talking about everyone who hears these words of mine, he's actually talking about the words that he's just spoken, the words that have just come before. The Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in Matthew, it's chapter 5, 6 and 7. And even though they're in chapters, it's quite easy just to read through it in one sitting. Oh, who was here last week that I was talking about Proverbs and how Proverbs is like sticking the dental mirror in your mouth and seeing that it's actually not that nice in your mouth. You're reading the Sermon on the Mount, it's a wee bit like that as well. It reveals stuff that's in us. But it's one of those kind of things that if we read those words and then act on them, then that's putting foundations in our lives so that we'll be able to weather the storm. So it's a good thing to do. It's about freedom. I'll come back to that later on. Anyway, these words in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the foundations that Jesus reckons would be wise to build our lives on. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that made us. He knows what he's talking about. He makes, I think we should pay attention to what he says. So during the sermon, there's a couple of instances where he makes these observations of life about the fragility of life and our systems. There's one that we just looked at there, and then there's this other one. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So during the week, I was putting Elena to bed, and we have this kind of routine, and story time, and then we go and brush her teeth, and then we take her through to the room, and she likes going click to turn off the light, and then we pray. Usually at that point, she's like snuggling in, it's really, really nice, and then put her in the cot, and she falls asleep. But the other night, Tessa was out, and I had Elena in one arm, and I had her teddy in the other arm. And we go through to brush her teeth, and I had a bit of an issue. So I had to put Teddy down and put him next to the sink. And before I know it, Teddy took a tumble and landed in the toilet. It's pretty funny. And there he is, just sitting there like, oh, no big deal. But he's in the toilet. Elena thought that was, a bit perplexing. What's Teddy doing there? And I was panicking because she needs Teddy to fall asleep. Oh, what am I going to do? So holding Elaine in one arm, trying to dry off Teddy in the other arm, thinking about what is on Teddy now. He's been in the toilet. It's a bit gross. eventually I got her toothbrushed with her toothbrush the first time I went to use my one. Anyway, I'm panicking, right? I'm a bit stressed out, so take it easy. Anyway, I got her through to her room, and then I was about to put her in bed. I was like, oh, I can't do it. I can't let her go to bed with Teddy. He's still kind of soggy from the waist down. Couldn't do it. So I tried to pull a wee bit of Swifty, grabbed a backup Teddy. It was Tessa's old Teddy. And then I put that in Lena, and she seemed to accept it, and I'm praying for her. And then suddenly she pushes it away, and she goes, Teddy. I'm like, oh, no. So go get Teddy. I left him out in the hallway. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So I put pajamas on him. And Elena thought it was pretty funny. She's like, what's going on? Dad's terrible. So I put pajamas on him, and she was pretty happy, and then put her to bed, and she fell asleep. Anyway, this is Teddy the next day. He went in the washing machine. He came out all right. So I don't know if Teddy is really Elena's treasure or whether Teddy is my treasure, but it doesn't really connect. I just wanted to tell that story. I'm running out of time. I've only got 3.5 pages to go. Oh, man. I get with it. It's a good preach. Okay. If you need to leave at 11:30, then just leave. It's all right. I'll be all right. okay. Our treasures, going back to that, our treasures, they could be all sorts of different things. Jesus talks about our treasures. These are the things that wear out, break down. They get stolen. They can fall in the toilet like Teddy. But he says, don't store up that kind of treasure. It's a waste of time. It's not a smart move. So I think our treasures can be all sorts of things, but one of the most obvious that comes to mind is money. And it's really, really tempting to put our confidence in money, to try to find security in money, to try to accumulate money. And there's no denying that money really is pretty important. It's a powerful tool in our world. And money is not evil. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It says that in 1 Timothy. Money can easily become a priority. It can cause us stress. We begin thinking, what if we run out of money? What if we don't have enough? What if the situation suddenly changes? We get worried about that kind of thing. This last week has been quite funny. Like, National Party has obviously leapt to the headline news. But the week before that, if you remember, it was all about fuel prices. And down at Petone, $2.43 per litre. That's gone up pretty quickly. And then there's other articles about this kind of thing, and it talks about how cost of living's going up. And I don't know if you're like me, you start getting a bit worried. Like, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to afford to pay the bills, pay the mortgage, pay for food? That kind of thing makes us worry. And later on in chapter six, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Do I have that one? No. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And then later on in the book of Matthew, he goes on to tell the crowd not to worry. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food or your lifespan, that the Lord knows all that they need. And he tells them to strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number one, keep the kingdom of God and his righteousness up there. Nobody wants to be a slave. The idea of being a slave to money, it's repulsive. I was going to have a prop, my credit card. Nobody wants to be a slave to your credit card. Like this little piece of plastic, don't want that. And we were not created to be slaves. We believe that we were created to be rulers. And fortunately, there's a pretty lethal way that we can deal to that sort of slavery. There's a way that we can show money who's the boss. And it's called generosity. By being generous with our money, we demonstrate that we value other people more than we value money. We also demonstrate that we're putting our trust in God, that every time we give money away, we're putting our trust in God. And like as I said last week, I've been going through Proverbs, which is a, I said that I don't like it, but really I do like it. And there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about money, about generosity. And there's this one verse that's been standing out to me, and in the Passion Translation, it reads this way: "Taking the easy way out is the habit of a lazy man, and it will be his downfall. All day long he thinks about all the things that he craves, but he hasn't learned the secret that the generous man has learned. Extravagant giving never leads to poverty." Wow. Practicing generosity is one of the foundations that we can build our lives on. But I want to be really, really careful here, because I'm not saying that if you give money away, then that's a good way to get rich. Or if you give money away, then all of a sudden God's going to give you so much, you know, sort of kind of that prosperity idea. Because that's really, really not the point, eh? What we're trying to do is for God to be number one and for money to be, you know, somewhere down here. It's not about getting more back. It's about having firm foundations with Jesus as the cornerstone. And so this kind of naturally leads me to talking about giving to the church. Looking around, most of you I've seen before, most of your CV is. So giving to CV. And many of you are probably like this as well. You've been in quite a few churches over the years, and different churches have different ways that they talk about giving. They have different ways that they take up the offering. You know, like one church I was at, they'd have the offering time as part of the service, and we'd all go up the front and we'd put the check in the box, and then we'd go back to our seats singing songs. Mum and Dad used to make us do it. Why'd you do that? Anyway, it was fun, I suppose. Other places they'll pass that basket around. The point is that that's all good. Like, we don't do it that way. We've got our almost invisible tithing box down the back there. It looks like a letterbox. And the FPOS machine right by it. That's the way that we roll here. That's fine. The way we do it that way, partly because we've been in places where it has felt like a little bit manipulative, that we're kind of like pressured into be giving money, and there's like some awkwardness. Like, yeah, that's true. It can be really awkward. It is awkward. Like I'm talking about money. I'm the pastor here. Yeah. I get paid. I get paid for a couple of days, 2.5 days a week. And so you're like talking about giving to the church, and I'm receiving that. Like, that's awkward, right? Yeah. Bit awkward. If you're in my shoes, you'd pay that'd be awkward. But also we get worried that it's going to sound like we're asking for money, that we're putting pressure on people to give money. And we've all seen and we're all aware of how that can be manipulated, how there can be excesses, both in churches and outside of the church, but it's way more disturbing when it's in the church. Nobody wants to go there. It can be awkward because we're worried that there's going to be like this miscommunication, some sort of idea that or pressure that in order for us to go to a church or to attend a church, that then we got to be given the money to that church. Or more importantly, that this wrong idea that in order to come to Jesus and to be accepted by Jesus, then we've got to give money. That's not the way at all. It's Jesus paid our debt with his blood. We can't pay for his blood with our money. So let's put those ideas to rest. I'm not a fundraiser. I didn't sign the contract of being a pastor to be a fundraiser. No thanks. Oh my goodness. Like some people like their job, not me. And I'm not going to manipulate you, or I hope that you don't feel manipulated. I don't think that being a pastor is a good way to get rich. There's better ways. Science, I wake up I work as a scientist on my other couple of days a week, and science is not a great way to earn money either, but actually you can earn better money than being a pastor. I'm not giving this talk, and then I'm not, you know, like, I've been in places where they'll give the talk and then they'll do the offering straight after that, and that's fine, they could do that if they want, but I don't want to do that because I don't want it to feel like a sort of an emotional thing just to fill up the CV account. Church is not about that. God doesn't need our money. We can't pay our way into his presence. God wants even more than that. That'd be too easy. God wants our whole hearts. He wants our whole lives. But saying that, I do want this to be an encouragement for us all to give to CV. Like there's practical needs. I've got to pay for the rent. That's sort of the big one. Got to pay the power bill, got to pay the lights, got to pay for the sound system. Man, I don't mind if we spend all our money on that and have no lights. Just being honest. Yeah. Got to pay for the chocolates that we give out. Yeah. Got to pay for the salaries of the wonderful people that work here. Me, Dad, Miranda, Andrea, part-timers, doing our best. And, you know, like giving to a church is a bit like just contributing to that place. It's, in a sense, I guess it's kind of like putting our treasure, like showing where our treasure is, that's a place that we value. It's also like going out for dinner to someone's place. Usually you'd take along something, take a loaf of bread or a bottle of wine or some chocolate or whatever. You know, it's just contributing. That's sort of the real practical aspect of it, but then there's also the other side, and I believe that as individuals and as families, it's actually a real blessing to be able to give. I didn't start, individually giving to churches until I think I started working in my 20s, and I regret that, actually. I wish that I'd been giving to church, giving to the Lord as a teenager, like as soon as I started earning money from my pocket run, things like that. Wasn't earning much, but it would have been, I reckon, a real blessing to us. Giving sets us free from slavery to money. I've kind of already said that. Giving is an act of worship. It's a real literal sacrifice. We're actually giving up something that we value, that we think we need. It demonstrates our trust in God. And in saying all that, it's any wonder that it's actually really, really hard. It's not just awkward talking about it. It's actually hard to do it because these things go against the grain of the world. It's countercultural. I'm not saying that only Christians are generous, because I know so many people that don't believe in Jesus and they are generous, real generous people. But it is countercultural. The way of the world is to hold on to our cash, hold on, to save it up. Saving's not bad. I'll come to that later on, but hopefully I'll come to that. One day Jesus was hanging out in the temple. He'd been doing some teaching, and as the way of Jesus, whenever he's in a public space like that, the Pharisees want to have a fight with him, and so they try to get him into a bit of trouble, doing a bit of debating. But he notices this poor widow make her way up to the to give her offering. Luke 21. It says, Jesus looked up, and he saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on." And Jesus sees this woman, this poor widow. He sees her status, he sees her posture, he sees her sacrifice. Jesus, being Jesus, knows a bit more about her than her appearance. He knows how much she has given. Two small copper coins, they're probably quite hard to see from far away, but he knew. But he knows the heart, of her giving. In the eyes of the world, she only gave a little, a couple of small coins, just a small amount. But Jesus knew that she had put in all that she had to live on. Oh, that's actually crazy. I still think this is crazy stuff. God sees and God knows. He knows what's going on underneath it all. Did this lady give 10% of what she earned? Did she give more? Did she give less? Was she thinking about the minimum that she could give? You kind of get the impression that she's not really thinking about that kind of thing. It doesn't sound like a begrudging kind of offering. Jesus said that it was all she had to live on. That's like amazing trust. She's demonstrating this incredible trust and also freedom. Like, she's free from the tyranny of money in a way that only most of us are just like, man, it's actually amazing. Even though she was poor, she demonstrated that she was the ruler of her money and not the other way around. And that kind of like leads on to back to this word freedom, because that's a really, really key word. And talking about giving, it can sound like, it's just new rules, like new rules that we've got to follow, or new boxes that we just tick to comply, and we feel good about ourselves. Tithing, that's like literally 10%, giving 10% of what you earn, it can be a useful guideline. This is what I believe. I think it can be a useful guideline, a good place to start. But more important than the percentage of is what's going on? What's going on under here? What's going on in our hearts? What is that dental mirror showing? How we give is just as important as how much we live, how much we give. Are we giving begrudgingly or gratefully? Are we trying to impress others or are we trying to honor God? Yeah, preparing this talk, it's like that as well. It reveals what's going on inside of me. It reveals my selfishness. It reveals my greed. And I'm trying to practice what I preach. I'm trying to practice this kind of thing. The spiritual discipline of generosity. Letting myself be challenged over my tight grip on my wallet. Is it me holding tightly onto my wallet or is it my wallet holding tightly onto me? So, coming into land. This photo, right? I showed it earlier. I talked about all sorts of things. Foundations, a wise man who built on the rock, foolish man built in the sand. I talked about money, generosity, giving to church. I talked about freedom. How's this all linked? It's not very subtle, eh? But I really like this. I like the symbol of this building that got a bit stuffed. Because it's not just a symbol of a house that's built on sand. It also represents the fragility of financial systems and economic systems and all these systems that we depend on. We can't escape from those things. They get shaken up. 10 years ago, there was the global financial crisis and triggered triggered the Great Recession. All banks around the world went bust, had to be bailed out. We were over in Ireland a few years ago and we saw all these houses in seaside towns and in the cities as well that had boarded up windows. And we're like, what's that about? And it turned out that as a result of the recession, they'd been abandoned by the owners. The value of their houses had dropped way, way below what they'd paid for it because they probably paid too much in a sort of housing pricing bubble. Dropped way below what they'd borrowed to pay, and at the same time interest rates went up. And so, like, what's the point in paying this mortgage on a house that's not even worth it? Many, many people's lives all around the world really, really affected. People here probably affected as well. Trusting in financial institutions, economic systems for our future security is not a great firm foundation for our lives. Trusting in God, being hearers and doers of Jesus' words, is a firm foundation for our lives. Saving money for the future, that's a smart move. I think it's a smart move. Don't be stupid with money. Don't be stupid with money, James. Stop blowing it on trinkets. Be careful with money. I highly recommend budgeting. I do. Budgeting's awesome. Who's done the CAP course? Yeah, quite a few. It's really useful way, really, really practical stuff. You get this online tool, helps you to figure out like, what's coming in, what you're spending it on, how much you're left with. Budgeting and being generous, they're not opposites. They can actually go really, really well hand in hand. This is biblical stuff. Saving money for the future is a smart move, but I believe being generous and putting our confidence and trust and security in God is a wise move. Focused on money today, because it's something that we can be tempted to put our confidence in, but it's not the only thing. And if you go and read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covers a whole range, a massive range of different things. Lots and lots of foundations. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was wide-ranging. And then you read through the Bible and you know that realize that Jesus himself is the rock that is higher than I, says in that psalm. I sent that out on the CV News the other day. Jesus is the rock that is higher than I. We run to him for refuge. He is the cornerstone to build our lives on. There's this really cool song by a fellow whose name was Edward Mote. In the 1800s he wrote it, and a few years ago Hillsong did a version of it. But these are the words of the song that he wrote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His name, his covenant and blood support me in the raging flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope. He then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Yeah. Back to Lipui. Yeah. Yeah, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're the firm foundation. Lord, we can be so easily misled and to putting our confidence in all sorts of different areas, but you are our firm foundation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word. Help us to put our confidence not in our own works, but in what you've done for us. Help us to respond, to be effective agents of you because of what you've done for us. That you, Jesus, you're the one that laid down our lives for us. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. We're so, so grateful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.